Alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia. Give thanks to his name. In the name of the one who gives you and me a reason to smile and have confidence no matter what is going on in your life right now. My dear friends, one thing going on in the life of a dear friend of mine, just got an email this morning. I checked emails, a quick check before I left the house to slide out into the slush this morning, and she just said, oh, you know what, my father died this morning. What a way to start your day. And the crazy thing is she can't be with her mom right now. They're traveling in Europe. They gotta now cancel all their plans, quickly try to find some airline tickets, and rush back because they did not see this coming and left the country thinking dad was fine. Life has a way of just crashing in on you, doesn't it? Life has a way of disintegrating all your carefully laid plans and making a hash out of it, doesn't it? One of the things that I've always been kind of puzzled at and amazed about is how the air around us can be full of content, information, images, movies, songs, talk, and everything else you can imagine. And it goes flying around you, and it goes whizzing past your ears without hurting you. But if your head had an antenna like your TV, you could pull in an astonishing amount of stuff for free. Isn't that just the craziest thing? How can all this stuff be flying right past us and not hurt us? I honestly haven't the foggiest idea. Somehow our bodies personally do not interact with what is going on those waves, on those frequencies. Some of them are carrying television content, some of them are carrying radio content. And unless you have a device that is able to access those frequencies, that content might as well not be there. You're completely unaware of it. Right now, there are probably, in our area, my Rabbit Ear TV can pick up probably 30 channels, some interesting and strong and some lame and pathetically weak, and I have no idea why they even exist. But there's all this stuff whizzing around, but if you didn't have a TV, you'd be completely unaware of it. Or can you imagine how many, between AM and FM, how many radio stations are throwing content in the air? It's in the air all around you right now. But you're unaware of it because your brain and your ears don't have antennas to pick up those frequencies. So it might as well not exist. All that content doesn't even exist because you're not aware of it. There is an insane amount of stuff going on all around us between earth and heaven that we're completely unaware of because we simply don't have a device for tracking what is happening on that particular divine frequency. But the fact that you can't see it doesn't mean it isn't there. Our engineers and scientists are really proud of all of the devices they've invented for investigating our universe. There are gigantic radio telescope dishes that are positioned and tweaked and aiming around into out in the heavens, and there are some men and women with headphones on, hunched over computers, listening, looking for, trying to detect patterns of intelligent life in all the noise, the space noise that's out there. And they can hear and detect radio frequencies and all kinds of sonic stuff going on out in outer space. They have telescopes, not just like the Earth-based ones, but like the Hubble telescope that has enabled human beings to peer into the dark beyond what any one of our ancestors could ever have dreamed of. And they're straining their eyes outward to see what's out there. We also have insane capability to strain our eyes inward. Electron microscopes, for instance, enable scientists to study what germs look like. They're so small, you can't even see them with the naked eye. But electron microscopes are thousands of times more powerful than your eye, and they can actually look at a germ just lay in there, and they can see its shape and study how it behaves. But all of this technology has not been able to see what St. John was allowed to see from his prison island. If you go to see Patmos today, it might just be a stop on a Mediterranean cruise. Now, what man, woman, or child right now would not wish you were on a Mediterranean cruise? Wouldn't you rather be on a boat in your shorts and a polo shirt, getting some sun on your face and deciding, is this going to be a pool afternoon, or am I going to go to the disco? Am I going to go work out? Like, what am I going to... So many different things. What am I having for supper tonight? You're going to shore leave. Yeah, we're going to Patmos. We're making a stop on the island of Patmos. Patmos was not a pleasure stop for John. It was basically a prison colony where he had been arrested, and he was lucky to be alive. His Christian faith had brought him into conflict with his bosses in the Roman Empire, and they did him a favor by not killing him, but they just about killed him because they took him away from his ministry work and parked him in confinement on a prison island. That's what Patmos served as. And God just laughed because John, in some ways, was going to have a bigger impact on humanity as a prisoner, just like Paul, than if he had been free to run around. Because God hooked up his brain with the technology he needed to see what was going on behind the scenes. It's sort of like the TVs in our house are dumb TVs. You know the difference between a smart TV and a dumb TV? I mean, a dumb TV breaks down on you right in the middle of a movie you're trying to watch, right? No, dumb TVs can't access the internet. They need help. And we're getting into the technology now where you not only can broadcast, you know, over the air with rabbit ears, but also cable and satellite. If you got Dish or DirecTV, you can pull all kinds of stuff right out of the thin air, off of a satellite somewhere hovering above the United States. But there's a fourth way. You can also pull content off the internet, but only if your TV has a device, like an Apple box or a Roku box. You know what that is? Not if you know what I'm talking about. Half the people have no idea what I'm even talking about. There is an insane amount of television content, video content on the internet, which you can watch on your TV. You can access on your TV, but only if it's got a device that enables it to connect with the router that brings internet services to your house. Without that device, you can't see a thing. It might as well not exist. John on Patmos was given like a Roku box from God and was able to hook up and connect with some insanely important and beautiful content. And God let him write it down, so that through the eyes of faith and through your heart of faith, you're going to be able to see what he saw that no human technology has ever been able to detect. That incredible story is told for us in Revelation chapter 5. And I want to invite you to take your Bible or your mobile device and look it up and kind of savor it with me. John's old by this time, probably in his 90s. He maybe thought he was washed up and that there wasn't anything he could do. He was just waiting to die, frustrated that he could not tend to his congregations in Western Asia Minor. He hated the water because it was like a big fence. One of his comments later in Revelation was, in heaven there's going to be no sea, S-E-A. And you think, what's the problem with a sea? The sea was penning him into that island. He had more influence, I think, by writing down what he saw. More people have read his revelation than ever heard him give a sermon. And he got to look at heaven through this technology that God enabled his brain to make use of. And he saw what was going on and saw what was happening all around, which no one else was able to see. He was given the capacity to see what the spirit world was able to see and what the angels could see. He saw God on his throne, the Father, with a scroll. Now, a book or a scroll normally writes down stuff that happened. It's like a history book. This is a future history book. It's the stuff that hadn't happened yet. Everybody would love a scroll like that, especially if you're an investor. Who would not like a book that describes what is going to happen in the American economy in the next 10 years? Man, you would be placing financial bets like crazy. If you knew there was going to be an updraft in the markets, you would mortgage and borrow every dime you could and bet it all. If you knew there's going to be another 2008 and 2009, you'd sell everything you had and keep it all in cash because all your investments were going to go bad. It'd be like Back to the Future, you know, how being able to predict what sports teams were going to do enabled one guy to amass a fortune with his betting. The scrolls are what lies ahead in the future. John went berserk because he said, I want to know what's in there. Who's worthy to break those seals and open the scroll? Just God the Father on his throne just was holding it and was not talking. He wasn't telling. So who can know what's coming to help us prepare? Verse 4, John says, I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. Actually, if he had known what was in there, he wouldn't have been so quick to crack those babies open, because it was nothing but bad news. The church is going to suffer terribly before the Lord Jesus would return. And we're still in the middle of that mess right now. The messes in your life, we groan as we drag ourselves along. We get emails that our father has died and we're 4,000 miles away. I'm not sure what bag of rocks you're dragging, but I bet it's a big one. And we groan too, because if you'd break the seal of the scroll that describes what's going to happen in the rest of your life, you'd probably faint right in the pew where you are, and all you would say is, oh God, no. There are many, many hardships yet to come for us, and we're not in the clear yet. So John was eager to hear it, but if you, another time, maybe later today or tomorrow, you can read what's in those scrolls when the seals were broken. Chapter 6 tells them, and it's mostly bad news. Anyway, one of the elders told John, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He can open the scroll and its seven seals. This is a great metaphor. A lion is a wonderful metaphor. It's the one I would have preferred to use for Jesus, because, you know, lions are ferocious. They got jaws like steel and long claws that can rip their prey to shreds. And calling him the root of David, not quite the most helpful translation. This is a shoot coming from a root. Did you ever see a dead tree, like somebody cut a tree down and there's a stump, but then a little whip is coming up, and if you leave it alone, it actually will grow back into a tree? That's what Jesus is. He's the new king who grew out of what looked like a dead stump. When the last of the kings of Judah was dragged off into captivity in Babylon, the Jewish monarchy ended. And all this talk about David's line will last forever sounded like gas, sounded like fake, like a line with nothing behind it. In fact, it only looked dead because there was life in there. And Jesus grew up to be that dynasty, a new dynasty that he alone encompasses in himself. But then another metaphor. First they use a lion metaphor, then the root or the shoot from the root metaphor. Verse 6 says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Another paradox. You don't stand on a throne, you sit on it. But this lamb stands, and he is encircled by the four living creatures. Those are the archangels, Michael, and his fellow members of the general staff, the supreme high command of the angels. And he's encircled by the elders, 24 of them, 12 representing the Old Testament tribes, the 12 tribes, and 12 representing the apostles, the New Testament church. That's us and our representatives. This lamb is not so very meek and mild. You know, when sports companies and franchises are choosing a mascot, sometimes they use animals as their mascot, but always a fierce animal. Like when the people of Illinois wanted to scare the people of Wisconsin by the name of the football team that they chose, they took the most ferocious animal they could think of, the bears, because it's supposed to strike fear. They wanted to terrify all those meat packers up there across the state line. There has never been an athletic team in the history of the world that chose to call itself the Lambs. Can you think of one? I know the people in St. Louis used to mock their football team, the Rams, when the Rams were there, because they had some really bad seasons. Some extremely bad seasons. So some friends of mine in St. Louis would mock them. They'd call them the St. Louis Lambs. But that was a mocking name, because lambs are so wampy, weak, and piddly, and nobody's scared of a lamb. You know, they're just juicy little skinny animals that don't terrify anybody. And yet, that's what John was seeing. He was seeing Jesus Christ as though a lamb. And his very meekness is where his power comes from. His bloodiness that was shed is how he crushed the head out of the serpent, the betrayer and defiler of the human race. The lamb was looking as if it had been slain, because it was. The lamb was slain, but he's alive again. He's got seven horns. A horn is a symbol of an animal's strength, and you multiply it times seven. It's a multiplier, and seven is the holy name of God. He's got seven eyes, meaning he sees everything, and these seven eyes represent the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit of God. The spirit has seven gifts that he brings to mankind, sent out all over the earth. Now, he came and took the scroll from his father because he is worthy to look into and actually control the future. See, if you know what's going to be happening, you can interact with it and affect it. So this is not just a trivia question of who knows what's going to be happening, but it also brings with it the power to affect the future. The four living creatures, Michael and the archangels, were there, and all the elders, and they all fell down before the Lamb, not because they tripped or slipped on a banana peel, but they put their faces low in worship. We don't do this too much today. If you met the President of the United States and you felt like shaking hands with him, you would shake hands and look him right in the eye, because we're Americans. We believe in the equality of everybody. You don't get on your knee in front of a president. And in fact, our president is not even supposed to bow to any other ruler either. But in the Middle East, when you make your head low, the lower you make your head, the more respect and humbleness you are showing. So they fell down, not because they tripped, but they basically prostrated themselves and put their faces down on the ground to show humility and to lift up the one in front of them. They also brought their musical instruments because it's worship time. They were harp players, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. See, that's us, because the prayers of the saints, we are connected to this throne scene as well. Incense was a beautiful visual device that was used in temple times because it, first of all, smells really good, and especially with all this animal killing going on, there might have been some days a kind of a stanky kind of smell out there because some of the animals were burnt up completely. And so when you're burning up the skin and the gizzards and all the entrails, sometimes it would have smelled like a dump fire. It would not smell like your barbecue, you know, that fragrant smell coming off your barbecue when you're grilling just the good meat. But when you would burn an entire animal, sometimes it, like the hooves and the hair and everything, it had kind of, you know, not so good smell. The sweet incense made sure that people smell good to God. Through the sacrifices, you and I smell good to God. And as the smoke would rise, the prayers would rise straight up to heaven. It helped people lift their heads up and realize that they were thinking about God and his heaven. So these people are bringing home the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. That term is used in Scripture a half a dozen times in the Psalms plus Isaiah 42. The new song is the song of the gospel. It's the celebration of Christ's victory over sin, death, and Satan. And that is always new because we're constantly tormented by our enemies. There's a three-verse hymn. Here's verse 1. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Lord Jesus, you were slain, but that wasn't a disaster. Your surrendering became your power. With your blood, you purchased people for God from every, now here's a set of four, tribe, language, people, nation, everybody. There's no limits. It's inclusive. Whenever Revelation has something in a group of four, it refers to things on the earth. You've made them to be kings and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You have been saved not just to be a janitor in heaven, which would be so awesome. I'd 1,000 times rather sweep up after a parade in heaven and be part of the janitorial team than be the king of hell, I'll tell you that. But you are not merely called to be servants. You are called to be kings and priests, royalty of heaven. You have come to share in Christ's reign. You not only in relief will go and let him now tell you how to live, you also will share in the authority of the Son of God. This is an insanely dignifying promise. What it shows is the value that God places on you, how important you are in the scheme of things. And you might say, my head's hurting right now, Pastor Jay, because honestly, half the time in church you tell me what a dopey sinner I am, and now you're telling me how extremely important I am. Now, which is it? And the answer is yes. The answer is both. Those are both true. But don't let your shame and humility over your sins ever steal your joy of what the shedding of the blood of the Lamb has brought to you. You are heavenly royalty, priests of God. Embrace your destiny. Embrace your identity. Many more angels, 10,000 times 10,000. The word for the Greek word for 10,000, helia, is the biggest number in the Greek vocabulary. So when you needed numbers bigger than that, you had to start using multipliers. So if you are a math nerd and you're keeping track, this is 10 to the 8th power of angels. In other words, I don't think John counted them all. It was bewilderingly beyond his ability to count. It's like scientists today honestly have no idea how many stars there are, because every time they try to take some estimate, somebody finds a couple billion new galaxies. The universe is insanely bigger than anyone's imagination can dare to think. And Jesus, this is what's really going on. This many angels are carefully executing God's strategy, whose centerpiece is you, of getting you home, getting you out of here, out of this crazy, dangerous, dying, violent, dog-eat-dog world. His goal is to get you out of here, not to pamper you and make you feel at home here. It's to get you out of here. He's got a way better world for you to live in, and this is a peek at it, a place where Satan can annoy, tempt, and trouble people never again. Here's verse 2. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive seven things, God's holy number, seven things: power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Give it up for the Lamb who was slain, and who doesn't say it here, but who's alive again, who has paved the way for dead people, dying people, to have confidence of living. Verse 3, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, now we come in, under the earth and on the sea, everything in all the world, mountains, sing your song, rivers, sing your musical, watery musical song for your creator. Animals, sing to the one who made you. And people, above all, every creature, sing to him who sits on the throne, our Father, and to the Lamb. Notice it keeps coming back to the Lamb metaphor, even though we'd rather think of Jesus as a roaring lion. He is a Lamb. And that's a reminder that his power comes from the sacrifice of himself. And the way in which he's changed your life is not by overpowering Satan with force, but by allowing force to overcome him, that he might pay the price. So his blood is what has the power, not his power itself, not the power of his speaking his word. And now that word that he speaks has the power to wash us clean. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor, glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures, Michael and the fellow general staff archangels, said, Amen. Amunah in Hebrew means the truth. So they put their stamp of approval on what they just said. And everyone around fell down in delight, awe, and love to give worship to the Lamb. So what? Jesus is worthy to see, interact with, and predict the future. He's in the future. And he is worthy of every scrap of praise you can offer. So here's two takeaways for you and for me. Give it up for the Lamb. When you worship, throw your whole self, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength into it. Let him know of your appreciation for changing your life in this way, changing the trajectory from hellbound to heavenbound. Let him know you appreciate living under God's favor instead of being terrified that the hammer's going to come down any minute. And when you praise, give it everything you got. Praise him in groups together like this. Praise him when you're driving someplace, when you're sitting on the bus getting hauled somewhere, when you're walking. Praise him in the 2 minutes before you fall asleep. Praise him for what he has done for you. And second, embrace your identity. Accept the dignity that he gives you and celebrate being royal priests of God, that you do not need an intermediary but can interact with God directly. And remember that this precious good news, that you have a future, you have love coming down on you from God. You have his favor, his forgiveness has washed away all your sins, and his immortality now rides above you so that you will never die. You are deathless. You are immortal. So many people in your world don't know that, or maybe know it but don't believe it. You have a royal priestly ministry among people where you have influence, and you may be their only thread to be able to connect their TV with this content. You might be somebody's Roku or somebody's Apple box to make their mental TV a smart TV. You might be somebody's antenna so their dead TV set can pull in this content. You are helping the world to see the invisible, invisible to them. Enjoy being God's royal priests and give it up to the Lamb who was slain. Let's join in our voices to that third stanza from verse 13, okay? And we'll give God one last shout out this morning. Ready? Verse 13. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures and all of St. Marcus said, Amen.